The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
If you've got your copies of God's Word, would you turn there to Mark chapter 2? Mark chapter 2. Now, I want you to know in a real sense, the way we're approaching this is just a little bit different than normal on Sunday nights. Sunday nights, we take up these topical expository messages to work our way through them. And most of the time, just kind of working through various texts that are there for us. And but I'm doing something, while this still is somewhat topical expository, it's mostly I'm asking your patience with me and understanding of what I'm trying to do these Sunday nights in light of our theme that we are seeking to develop a lifestyle of evangelism and discipleship. So if I had you in a small group that I was doing and we were going to do this, this is what I would do. And although this is not an overwhelmingly large group, it is not a small group, but I'm asking their patience that I do this very much the way I would do a small group and working our way through something that I believe is helpful for you in terms of your Christian life in general, your joy in the Lord, and your effectiveness, and therefore as a church, our effectiveness in making evangelism a way of life for all of us individually as we work our way through this this issue of a lifestyle of evangelism and discipleship. And tonight and on Sunday nights for a few weeks, establishing these what we're calling bridge to life, whereby we can bring people on the bridge of life. As most of you know, we teach Evangelism Explosion here at Briarwood, and we teach something that we started a number of years ago called One Verse Evangelism or Bridge to Life. And all of those, so many of you have been in the training. We do the training on Wednesday night. We bring it into the Sunday school communities. We bring it in clinics and all kinds of ways. And we would love to make sure that every single one of us gets this wonderful instrument of one verse evangelism. And I found it to be extremely helpful. I'll ask a few questions and the conversation will get to going in the right direction with someone. And then I'll just simply say this. Hey, would you allow me to show you? You know, I used to think about this quite a bit. And one of the things I was grateful for is that I was made aware of and exposed to a verse that kind of sums up the answer to this. And in a sense, sums up much of the burden of the Bible. And it's just one verse. Would you give me a few minutes? Would you give me 10 minutes to do that? And then, of course, I do my napkin deal. I pull it out and write some things down and create a couple of cliffs and a bridge between the cliffs and do the Romans 6:23, wages, sin, death, but, greatest word in the Bible, gift, God, life. Wages, gift, sin, God, death, life. How do I get from there to there? Well, the bridge is Jesus Christ. That cross is what bridges this so that you can have everlasting life when you receive Him as Lord and Savior. Now, one of the things that I use for that is the bridge that we've already talked about, the conversational bridge. How can I build a bridge to that person's life whereby I can bring them to the bridge of life? But that conversational bridge that we talked about last week, and remember the importance of questions, that you don't immediately go to telling and selling, you go to asking and listening. And that opens up a door for either your testimony or the further the conversation, or very pointed questions that then allow us to share the gospel with people as the Lord would open that door up through our conversations that are other-oriented. Let no unwholesome word proceed from out of your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Or that wonderful text in Colossians 4:6. Let your speech be seasoned, as it were, with salt. That your speech would become an instrument of grace to those to whom you speak. That redemptive conversation. Well, tonight, I want to go to one called event evangelism. Now, I have to confess to you, I struggled on this. Because next week, I want to go to one called hospitality evangelism. Well, Harry, what's your struggle? Well, here's my struggle. Conversational evangelism, conversational bridge to do evangelism can stand on its own. But it's wonderful if you can associate it with an event. And hospitality evangelism is a marvelous way to follow up on conversational and event evangelism. For instance, we have one such event coming up, the Sportsman's Blast. And as that gospel will be shared there, the speaker will use the bridge of that event, which is sportsman, what it means to be a sportsman. Everybody gathers around it, and that speaker will give some stories that is directly related to why everybody showed up. And then he'll sneak up around the side and give them the gospel. And he'll share the gospel with them. Now, we will have an opportunity for people to respond right then. But most responses are best done through follow-up. And what better follow-up than to have someone in your home? What better follow-up than to take someone to get a cup of coffee and to sit down and talk with them? So that's my dilemma, is I think all three of these go together, and gratefully I'm pulling them all three together. But tonight, I couldn't figure out whether to do hospitality first or event first, but I decided to do event first because the hospitality is not only a way that we can share the gospel conversationally with people and then invite them to an event, but it's also a great way to follow up on event evangelism. So what are we talking about in event evangelism? Well, I want to give you about five things that are important for an event to be effective as a bridge for evangelism. And as we look at those five things that would make an event most effective in evangelism, before I go into them, I want to mention two things to you. One is we as a church will be and are committed, besides the Lord's Day morning and evening, which is a marvelous event to bring people to that don't yet know Jesus, because they'll hear the gospel sung and read and heard and preached every single time you bring them. But we'll also have some events that are specifically put together, focused on evangelism. Lord's Day morning is focused on worship that evangelizes. But sometimes we can have events that are evangelistic, and some worship will break out of it, but they're focused on evangelism. Sunday, Lord's Day morning, we're focused on worship, and evangelism is a consequence of that, just like equipping the believer is a consequence of worship, and evangelizing someone lost is a consequence of worship. But an evangelistic event is specifically designed with five marks that I want to share with you that, in fact, make it effective to use as a bridge in someone's life. Can I mix the metaphors here for a minute? Not only can you see event evangelism as a bridge, but you can also see it as a tool in your toolbox of evangelism. It's something that you can make use of. It's, you know, you're sharing the gospel conversation with people. Say, hey, would you come with me to this event? And now they'll hear it from someone else, or they'll see the beauty of it. I mean, I don't know about you, but in that ballet presentation this last Christmas, and there were about two places in that ballet presentation, I was just overwhelmed with the clarity of the gospel message, not only in the performance, but what could be said as well. And just that picture, that just opens up something for us at a moment like that. Well, then you leave there and you go, you bring somebody to your home for some homemade peach ice cream. Invite the pastor if it's homemade peach ice cream. And there you just kind of follow it. What did you think of that? I mean, it's right there for you. It's kind of teed up for you. And therefore, you can pull those things together. But before I get to the five marks, let me say this to you and me, because not only as a church will we do these things and ask God to make us effective as a tool in your toolbox that you can use as a bridge to someone's life that you're talking to. But another thing that we're going to do is challenge you. You can come up with your own events. In fact, I'm going to show you from the Bible an event that Paul took advantage of to do evangelism. And I'm going to show you another event that was created by an individual. An individual who got converted, and because they got converted, they created an event whereby their friends could be evangelized. So if you would, look in your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 2. I'll tell you, let me give you these five marks before I look at these two events. Here's an event evangelism takes advantage of common interest. That's number one. It takes advantage of common interest. Now, I've got some friends. It would be absolutely useless for me to invite them to the Sportsman's Blast. Oh, I'll invite them. But what are you talking about? They're just not going to be interested, likely. But those who are sportsmen, boy, that event becomes attractive to them because it's a place that you've got common interest. The second thing about an evangelistic event that we make use of, either personally developed or developed as a church, is it needs to be done with excellence. It needs to be done with excellence. That's absolutely important, that we learn how to do it with excellence. The third thing is it needs to be accessible. An event evangelistic endeavor, an endeavor that's an evangelistic event, is most effective when you've got a common interest. Number two, it's done with excellence. Number three, it's accessible. And number four, you use it thoughtfully and you follow up with it thoughtfully. You use it thoughtfully and you follow up with it thoughtfully. And then number five, it's got to have the gospel. It's got to communicate the gospel, not only by sight, but also by word. That you actually hear the gospel message in an evangelistic event. Those are the five things that you're looking for. And you know, it's so much fun. Let me just share one with you. John will be able to identify with this. And right before John came, the first time he gave me a try as a senior pastor, as a director of worship in Charlotte. Right before he came, we had just moved into our new building. And in those days, we were kind of growing and groping around to how's the Lord going to use our music ministry. And there was a lot of discussion about it. And so we had some discussion and they came to me and I said, well, this is clearly out of my field. But, you know, there's a lot of people that do a lot of things with music in the surrounding churches. Is there some way that we can get people who buy many of them as believers? In fact, I couldn't help but think of it as I was watching these young folks pull this together for us. That they there are a lot of people that after they become Christians, unless their vocation is music ministry, what they've learned with instruments and everything is just kind of set aside. I mean, what would you do with a saxophone? What would you do with a clarinet? What would you do with this? What would you do with that? Now, this isn't registering with you because you're seeing we're trying to engender people not to do that, that you can use it, thus that great blessing of the orchestra this morning. And so you get a chance to see that. But in this case, many don't see that they can use it. And so we decided, well, let's put together a brass section. Well, we had three guys that could play the trumpet. And I say play the trumpet advisedly. Two of them had not played the trumpet in a long time, and it was abundantly evident that they had not. In fact, I don't think if the Salvation Army had tryouts, I don't think they could have made the team, to tell you the truth, even beside the kettle at Christmas. I just don't think they would have made it. But we persevered with it and we kept doing it. And as we were doing it, a fellow started visiting the church, and he's pretty much a professional. And now he had gone into business, but he still had that professional ability. And it was about the same time that John came. And so now we just started building this. And then, can you believe it? A Dutchman, a young man that was a Dutchman. I still remember Tom Van Beek like it was yesterday. He said, I've got a saxophone. And man, did he have a saxophone. And then he joined it. And then another one joined it. Well, what they decided to do was we'll take that American genre that is Christian origin. American. There's one music genre that comes from Christianity out of America, and specifically, almost uniquely, out of the Christian African-American community. And that's jazz. And so they started developing these jazz. Now, it morphed into some big band stuff later, but they started doing that. And then they would, now, the blessing for on the worship side, we got a great orchestra out of this for worship. But on the outreach side, they would go put concerts on. And folks, when we would have those concerts, there would be people that would show up to those concerts that I can promise you would not initially darken the door of a worship service or certainly to hear me preach. But as they're doing this concert, then all of a sudden Tom Van Beek stands up after he's done some riff on a saxophone and says, you know, I can't tell you how much I thank Jesus for allowing me to pick this horn back up again and do this for you. But I want to tell you what he did when he picked me up, and he'd give his testimony. And then when it's all over, one of them would say, hey, Pastor Reeder, could you come and close us with prayer? Well, that prayer would have the greatest gospel presentation you ever heard. It was like I was trying to get Jesus saved in prayer there. That I would just pray the gospel is what I would do. And there was a wide open door. And right there where we served was a small town called Matthews that had a big Labor Day festival every year. And they kept saying to everybody out there, if you've got something that you can do to make this a wonderful community event, please take advantage of it. So you know what we did? We said to the city, would you like to use our parking? We're just two blocks away. Would you like to use our parking lot free? And the only thing we ask is give us a place with a bandstand, and our folks will come and do this concert for free. And I get a chance every once in a while to stand up and slip the gospel in. They were good. I mean, they were good. And the door was opened up. They'd give a testimony. I'd share the gospel. We'd get a chance to talk to people. I will not start naming the people that came to Christ through their ministry, but I will tell you this. Four symphony people came to Christ. And we had the chance to not only see them come to Christ, but it was amazing what they did for our jazz band when they became a part of it too. Those are the things that can happen with event evangelism, that you create those kind of events. We've got the gospel in it. It was accessible. It was done with interest. I mean, it was done for people with a common interest. It was done with excellence. It had all of those marks of it that we could make use of. So you might do one on your own, or you might do one, or the church, we're going to do one. In fact, I'm going to give you a list at the end tonight that you can consider as to how you might use them this coming year. Not just simply as a, now listen, please listen. The event evangelism, yes, come. But don't come alone. Come with someone. Bring someone with you. Who? Oh, that was bridge one. The people you've been having conversations with about Jesus. Bring them to the event. Then have some more conversations with them. Here's a situation I want you to see in Mark chapter 2. Slip over to verse 13. This is Jesus. He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." So here is evangelism and discipleship. He calls Levi a tax gatherer. Remember? Everybody else, all those self-righteous people, what was the tax gatherer? Traitor and a thief. We get away from them. Jesus went after him. Here is this morning sermon at work. He sought this one, and he called him to himself. And when he called him to himself, he called him to salvation and to follow him. He called him to himself as Lord and Savior. And what did Levi do? He rose and followed him. Now, would you please stop there just for a moment? This is for another sermon, but I can't help myself but slip it in here. I think you could look at that and say, oh my goodness, Jesus walks up and says, "Follow me." And here is a tax gatherer who is a thief and a traitor, immediately turned around and follows Jesus and gets saved. All because of a two-word sermon. Follow me. Okay, I want to suggest to you that Jesus, the place is Capernaum. And if you go through the Bible, you'll see that he had been doing some teaching and preaching. Mark just picks this up. Matthew and Luke give you some background that he'd been doing some preaching and teaching. I am absolutely sure when Jesus said, "Follow me," that was not the first time that he had heard Jesus. And that was not the first time that somebody had talked to him about Jesus. Please remember this. Conversion is an extraordinary moment. Evangelism is a process. Either this message has been distilled to two words, or it was a bigger message and he had heard from others and likely Jesus himself before this moment. And now we come to not the planting, not the watering, not the cultivating. Now we've come to the harvest moment. Come and follow me. And so he rose and he followed him. And as he rose and followed him, verse 15 tells us what happens next. And as he, that is Jesus, reclined at table in his house, that's Levi or Matthew, and as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. So stop right there just for a moment. Matthew or Levi decides, I'm going to have a party. I'm going to have an event. And he himself pulls together an event at his house. And Jesus comes there and he reclines at table with him. Now, I've particularly chosen this because here you're seeing the echo, aren't you, of this morning's sermon of the lost sheep, where Jesus sits down with tax gatherers and sinners to welcome them and to receive them. In this case, Matthew is the one that has created the moment. Matthew has brought them in. And by the way, the predominant number of people are what? Sinners and the people he had a network of relationships with. They have a common interest. They were all tax gatherers. And these who are tax gatherers, something's happened to Matthew. Something's happened to Levi. And he brings them, and these with a common interest come, and they sit at this table, and many are now coming to Christ to follow him. And then, of course, you can imagine what's going to happen. Well, there's shouting time in heaven, and there's grumbling on the earth. Here it is. And as the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I come not to call the righteous, but sinners. Now, here is that bigger lesson that the self-righteous will never know that they need a Savior. They think they're healthy, but in reality, they're sick. And my goodness, if you're sick and think you're healthy, how great is that sickness? If you're called the light darkness and the darkness light, how great is that darkness? And how great is that when you call light darkness and darkness light? But notice something else in that. I read it for another reason. That Jesus is calling sinners to this event. It's not just a time for fellowship of those who are converted. It's an event to bring people to that need to know him. People that need the Savior. They are brought to this event. It is an event that obviously is attractive. It is accessible. It has not simply the gospel, the evangel, the evangelism that's there. It has the evangel himself. And it is done thoughtfully. You can see who comes. You can see who all are there. And the whole point that Jesus says, when these moments come and here's an event, we're going to eat together. I want you to bring those who are lost, those who are in need of a Savior. That's who I want you to bring to it. So all of those dynamics we've looked at, interest, excellence, accessibility, gospel, thoughtful. Let's look at another one. Look with me in Acts chapter 17. Now, I'm going to do this again at a later date on Sunday morning, but I want to do it here to look at it in a specific way. Look with me in verse 16 of Acts chapter 17. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him. As he saw the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogues with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. And some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, what does this babbler wish to say? Others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So here is this moment where Paul is in Athens. He's actually waiting for the rest of his team, but while he is there, before the team comes, he looks all around him. I have actually stood on Mars Hill and looked down the ruins of the very road that they're referring to. And you can still see the statues, the old statues on both sides of the gods of the Greeks and the Romans. And when Paul saw these idols, he was what? Provoked. He was provoked by their idolatry. He was provoked by the sin. But he wasn't provoked at the sinner. No, he went to the sinner. And he would have a conversation with them and he would preach for them. Proclamation evangelism and personal evangelism. Now, you've got to take the gospel to the Jew first. Where am I going to find the Jews? I'll find them in the synagogue. So he goes to where he'll find the Jews in the synagogue. And then he says, but I also want to reach the Gentiles. Where will I find them? I got another fish. Not only is the synagogue a good fishing pool for me, the marketplace, that's a good fishing pool for me. So he goes fishing. I don't have time to do this right now. I promise we'll look at it more later. But if you go check out whenever Paul goes to a synagogue, where does he start? He starts with Jesus as Messiah. And he calls them to faith and repentance. Here's what it says. He will reason with them from the scriptures that Christ is the Messiah. But when he goes to the Gentiles, that's not where he starts. They're not trying to determine who the Messiah is. He needs to let them know they need a Messiah. So he doesn't start with Jesus. He starts with the doctrine of God. And then he goes to the doctrine of man. You're fallen. And then he goes to God's solution to your predicament, the Messiah. He knows his audience. He knows where to start. The Jews, they had the doctrine of God. And the Old Testament was full of their depravity and their sin, and that they needed a Savior. The Gentiles, well, they were sinners, and there was a God that they were groping around for, but this God needed to be defined for them. And that's exactly what he does when they create an event for him. And he turns that event into an evangelistic event. They want to know what things he's got to say about these strange divinity and these strange things like a resurrection. My goodness, who would believe in the resurrection? These Greeks who just saw the physical as something evil. Why would you even have a resurrection? What are you talking about, Paul? And so they invite him, and Paul comes and he stands there in the midst of all of them. Look, if you would, in verse 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you." Where does he start? God. "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for, quote, 'In him we live and move and have our being,' as even some of your own poets have said, quote, 'For we are indeed his offspring.'" He's actually quoting Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. "Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, 'We will hear you again about this.' So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed. Among them were also Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." So when Paul gets to these Gentiles up on Areopagus, these philosophers, it is an intellectual event that he's been invited to talk to them and speak to them. So he speaks to them. Where does he start? He doesn't start with Jesus. He starts with the doctrine of God. And you'll notice if you go through it, he affirms God as creator, as redeemer, and sustainer. In him you live and move and have your being. And then he says, now let me tell you who you are. You are not an accident. You are not the series. You are not from a series of demigods and finally arrive at humanity. God made you. God made the very first man and woman, and from them we all come, one race, a human race. And this entire race has fallen into sin. And God has appointed a day of judgment. And you have no hope, except this same God has appointed a man to save you. The Son of God, who took upon himself humanity to take your place. Or as we learned this morning, the Good Shepherd, who lays down his life for his sheep, and they come from folds, from flocks all over the world into the fold of Christ. And that this one is the one who came to die for you, that you could have everlasting life. Now, when he does this, there's so much more I want to tell you on that, but come back. I think it's four Sundays from now, and that's when we'll get back to this on Sunday morning. And there's some more I really want to tell you from the text. But what I want you to see is how he takes. Now, this, I'm kind of cheating a little bit, because this isn't the Church of Athens that said, let's create an event to save intellectuals. They actually came up with the event, but Paul took over the event and made it an evangelistic event. He did it with excellence. It was accessible. He talked to all of them. Common interest. Do you see how he found the common interest? He even quoted their own philosophers. He found that point of common interest, things that they were saying that were true. Y'all do know that. Now, everything in the Bible is true, but not all truth is in the Bible. Out here in general revelation, that's true too. And unbelievers, while they're totally depraved and cannot construct truth in a way to glorify God, periodically they'll come across and say something that's right. You know, my example is that clock back there. I know that many of you have noticed that it's been broke for quite some time. But it's still right twice a day. Now, I wouldn't depend on it. The philosophies of men can get some things right. You just don't depend on them. He found a couple of things that a couple of their philosophers had said right. And he said, here's, we've got some common ground. And from that, he shared the gospel with them in this event. Now, get ready. When you do conversational evangelism, when you build that bridge of conversation, and then you take advantage of the bridge of an event that either you create or the church creates that you make use of as a tool in your evangelistic toolbox, get ready. There's going to be three responses. And they're all three right here. Some will believe. Some will mock and ridicule. And some will be curious. Those are the people you're ready to invite to the next event. And you're ready to keep the conversation going. Hey, come on back. Come on back and we'll talk to you again about this. Now, we don't have any record of when or if Paul did that, but my guess is he did do that for those that yet wanted to talk with him. So that you and I are constantly taking advantage of it. So let me just mention in conclusion tonight, I know we have the open forum afterwards and Q&A, but so let me go ahead and bring this to a conclusion for us tonight, is that you can not only do a personal event, your congregational community can do an event. I'm invited to an event of a congregational community. I think it's this coming week, and I don't know if it's going to be evangelistic or not, but it's an event. But you can do your Sunday school communities. Y'all can do events. Your small group or your supper club or your small group Bible study. You can do an event. Bruce and I are both available. Bruce, I tell you, any of our pastors, we're all available, and any of our pastors would qualify for this title. Bring us and then tell all your friends that your small group that don't know the Lord, and the small group, the people in the group that know people that don't know the Lord, and invite them to a night. We're going to have one of our pastors, senior pastor, I'll be glad to come, and we're going to call it Stump the Chump Night. Got a verse? Got a doctrine? Got a question? We have on our staff 18 chumps. And we're going to invite one for you, and you can stump the chump tonight. You can do that, or we'll roast the preacher tonight. Or there are other things that you can do, or you can invite people and then someone shares their testimony. There's a variety of things that you can do with your small group. So you can personally do an event. Your small group can do an event. Your community can do an event. And we're going to try to provide some events for you this year. Can I go ahead and give them to you now? I want to give you some of them now. Here's Here is one. I have 10 things this year that you can make use of. Actually, it's more than 10, but I've grouped it into 10, lest I put you to sleep by going through all of them. So here it is. Here are the 10. Church, I'm just picking out some church-wide events that have been created for you to make use of. One of them, how can I go by the Sportsman's Blast? And that'll be February the 9th. There it is. I got it up there. On February the 9th. Number two is where this one's still in the works. I'm not sure it's, but I wanted to go ahead and get in front of you. See up there, 316. You can't miss that. Anybody ever heard of John 316? On 316, which would be what? March the 16th. Very good. Very good. March the 16th. Okay, I'm just checking to see who graduated from East Carolina and Alabama and Auburn. So March the 16th. That's a great movie. I can only imagine. Does anybody recognize that? That's a song. That's the most sold Christian popular song because of its crossover and other things. What the movie will do, our dear friends, the Irwin brothers, have put this together. I had a chance to preview it, and we're going to preview it this week, some of our staff, but we're going to try to work this out. It is an excellent evangelistic opportunity because it gives not just the song, it gives the story behind the song of a father and son. That is really effective. And what do? Bring somebody. Don't just treat it for, I'm going to take my wife, we're going to have some nice Christian entertainment because they got a good price on the ticket. Don't do that. Well, okay, if you have to, but don't do that alone. Find somebody and bring them that you've been talking to. They will love it. You know what I would do? I'd get a copy of the song and I'd send it to them. How you like that song? Because they're going to like excellence, common interest. Did you know there's a story behind that song? Would you like to hear that story? Then you can come and take advantage of it. And then, we'll go get some ice cream afterwards. We'll go to coffee afterwards or whatever it might be. But that's one that we're going to work on to try to get for you. Number three, third one is this. Palm Sunday concert. It's concert and drama on Palm Sunday night. It's going to have dramatic vignettes. We're going to have our choir, our orchestra, and guest artist as well. And it's going to be a wonderful time that Palm Sunday night. I know many of you were so blessed for the festival. Well, here we go again. This is another opportunity. And then we're going to have Easter Sunday, and we not only have the morning worship services that will be available, evangelistically focused in a very special way. But with the PM, we've got this concert that's kind of a folk group that's coming. You're going to appreciate them. They do what they do with excellence. And that will be for Easter Sunday night that you could take advantage of. And then fourthly, coming up is VBS. That is a great family event that we can take advantage of, and then bring your friends that Sunday night at the end of the VBS, that you bring them, you invite your friends, just pack kids in, bring them. I tell you, I think, Peggy, help me, aren't there five drama things that we do at VBS in the curriculum? And I've been through all five of them, and each one of them, this last year, I was in a puddle at the end of this one this last year. And the next generation of our folks are doing that, and our congregation, it is wonderful. Bring the kids and then get their parents to come that Sunday night afterwards. And then number six, we're going to do the Christianity in America, and it's going to take another step this year. We've been basically doing the same thing, but we're looking at how we can enhance it this coming year with our Christianity in America festival. That'll be on Sunday night, July the 1st. And then you've got number seven, you've got the Advent and ballet. I just referred to it a while ago. What a great opportunity to bring people to that event and the gospel displayed and shared at the Briarwood Ballet and Exaltation Group. And then, don't quit on me now. Thank you. Number eight. Number 8 is our Advent festival. So next year's festival, you know how the Lord blessed this last year. That'll be December the 16th. And so all of those will be present. But that's not all. Let me give you a ninth thing. The ninth thing is throughout the year, there's things like our Narrow Way production, the Motown, the ballet has other concerts. There's going to be some other musical concerts, one in the spring. All of those, be on the alert for them and to take advantage of those as well. And then finally, we are planning on at least 4 and maybe more Sunday night services that are going to be evangelistic. Just the Sunday night service will be evangelistic. Now, I grew up on that. Every Sunday night service was the evangelistic service. There was only one problem. Nobody brought any unbelievers. So every Sunday night, we were trying to get, the pastor, he would do an evangelistic message. He'd do the gospel, and we're going to sing, "Have Thine Own Way, I Surrender All, or Just As I Am," till somebody got up front at the end. And I mean, we're going to sing till somebody got there. You have no idea how many verses there are to "Just As I Am." We would sing and sing and sing. And then, but that's what we would do. So I'll tell you, what we want to do is we want to take advantage of that moment on a Sunday night for an evangelistic services, at least 4 and maybe some others, in which we can, you can bring people. But folks, we don't need to get the saved saved. The saved need to bring somebody that needs to hear the gospel. So we will have those events as well. So let me encourage you to take advantage of them. Don't forget, you can have your own event, your small group or your community, and that's what we'll be providing as a church. As you conversationally share the gospel and build relationships with people, now you got this bridge that you can take them over, and the bridge to life, that is the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, will be there in that event. A common interest with excellence, accessible. The gospel. And we'll try to do it thoughtfully. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the moments we could be together tonight. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, our Redeemer, our Savior. Thank you, Father, for the just the privilege on these Sunday nights for these few weeks to talk about some very practical things that you have already outlined for us in your word that we can use. Lord, we're not trying to be ingenious. We're just trying to find what you have done. Do it again and make sure that that everlasting, transgenerational, transcultural, ever-relevant message that Jesus saves sinners will be presented to those who do not yet know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Lord, we know that nobody seeks you, but we also know, Jesus, you seek sinners. I also know that you seek them through your people as you empower us by your Spirit to seek the lost, that you might save the lost and bring them home. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, Senior Pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.